We come this morning to the final part of our study on the doctrine of the Lamb. If you remember this. We have been considering this doctrine on communion Sundays, and we have been using this 10-part study, 9 and 10 there, my dad had put that 10-part study together, and we have been using that on Communion Sunday morning. So we're at the last, number 10 part today. So I'll let you just kind of look over those and maybe remind yourselves of what we've already been through. We've been through the first 9 already. You can see that the first 5 are all Old Testament passages where the Lamb is mentioned, and then they all were anticipatory of the true Lamb of God who was to come, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus fulfilled all of the senses of the Lamb that had already been given in the Scriptures in his own person. And then beginning with John, number 6, with John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the Lamb is introduced. All the rest are New Testament, and we see them all again fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. So this morning we want to take a look at the reigning Lamb in Revelation 21 and 22, and here we find that he is the permanent sovereign, the permanent sovereign. So, if you have your Bibles open to Revelation 21, we're obviously not going to work our way through all of chapter 21 and 22, but we're only going to concentrate on those verses that speak of the Lamb, obviously. The term Lamb, as a reminder, occurs 107 times in our Bibles, 74 times in the Old Testament, and 33 times in the New Testament in only 4 books. It's mentioned in John twice. In the book of Acts, the Lamb is mentioned once. 1 Peter once. And in Revelation, the Lamb is mentioned 29 times. In fact, in Revelation 21 and 22, the last 2 chapters of the Bible, the Lamb is mentioned some 7 times, which I don't know, every time I find 7 around here, I find that very interesting. 7 seems to be the number of perfection and completion. And certainly what is said of the Lamb in these last 2 chapters brings a fitting conclusion and perfection completion to this doctrine of the Lamb. So Revelation 21:22 is John's record of the vision he had been given concerning the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And in the first 8 verses, is it first 8? Really is talking about what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be all about, what it's going to be like. We didn't read those verses earlier, but if you want to scan them, you're welcome to do so. And then in beginning in verse 9, the attention is turned to the New Jerusalem, the city of the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And up until verse 7 of chapter 22, it's all about the New Jerusalem. And I think that's a very significant focus. So God is going to do something to renovate this old sin-cursed world. And all of this is going to take place after the Great White Throne Judgment, which is mentioned in chapter 20 of Revelation, where the lost, all unbelievers, unredeemed, sinners, will spend the eternity in the lake of fire, which is called the second death. And it's not going to be a pleasant place. Not going to have parties and stuff in the lake of fire. It's a second death. It is a place to perish, to be eternally destroyed, full of torment and pain and anguish. And then after that takes place, God will make everything new. Listen to what Jesus said in chapter Where am I here? In verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So having established all of that, beginning in verse 9 now, then the revelation that John receives was of the New Jerusalem that is still yet to come from heaven down to this earth. So look at verse 9 and 10. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So here we read in verse 9 the first mention of the Lamb. And in particular, it's the Lamb's wife that is the focus of attention in this verse. Who is the Lamb? It's the Lord Jesus, that's correct. And he is the incarnate, spirit-conceived, virgin-born, only begotten Son of the living God. He is the Lamb, but John here makes mention of the Lamb's wife, the bride, in other words. Both those terms are used in verse 9. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is she? Who is the Lamb's wife? It's a good question. Lots of answers have been given to it. And what's interesting to me is that the angel says to John, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he takes him and shows him what? The city of New Jerusalem, right? The city itself, that's in verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So does that not seem that the bride of the Lamb is the city of Jerusalem? It sounds like it. Are we to understand then that the bride of the Lamb, the Lamb's wife, is the New Jerusalem? We've always been taught that the bride of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, is the church. Right? And the New Testament is full of references that tell us that the church is the bride of Christ. And indeed it is, but it seems like it would also appear that the redeemed of all ages, including the Old Testament, are also part of this relationship. Consider the description of the city in verses 12 through 14. It had a great wall and high, 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There's 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. All with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel at the entrance into this city. And verse 14 says, The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Can you name them all? You got Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew. Do you think Judas Iscariot's name is going to be on one of those foundations? I don't think so. I think it's going to be the Apostle Paul that will also be included as the 12th. Apostles. So look at the city. The gates into the city have the names of all the 12 tribes of Israel, And the foundation is all of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, Old Testament, New Testament. And so it would seem then that in the eternal state, because that's where we are at this point in the book, all of the saved from the Old Testament and the New Testament will be part of the Lamb's wife. So yes, the church is the bride of Christ, but the Lamb's wife in eternity, I think, will also include the redeemed and the saved of all ages there in the New Jerusalem. There's obviously more that we could say about all of this, and we should say more about it, but we don't have time this morning, so we want to take a look at the mentions of the Lamb here. So the first mention is in verse 9 about the Lamb's wife. The second mention is in verse 14, which talks about the foundations, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this city is built built on the apostles of the Lamb, the 12 apostles, as well as the having the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So it seems to be in eternity that the New Jerusalem is going to represent the Lamb's wife for all eternity. You can think about that. I'll muse on it a little bit more myself. But some of the commentaries that I read on this were pretty... maybe not dogmatic about it, but suggesting that it would be all of the redeemed from all ages that would be considered to be part of the Lamb's wife and represented in the city of the New Jerusalem. The third mention of the Lamb here is in verse 22. Notice in verse 22. John says, I saw no temple therein. There was no temple in this New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and who? The Lamb are the temple of it. So here in this verse, we learn that within the New Jerusalem, within this relationship of all of the redeemed, the saved, and all the saints with the Lord Jesus, is that he is the temple of this new city. We know that the temple in the Old Testament represented the presence of Jehovah God in the midst of his people, Israel. It was for Israel. The temple in the New Testament, do you know what it is associated with? It's not associated with the temple of Israel, but it's represented in both the body of the believer in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So the temple in the New Testament church, anyways, is represented here in our very bodies as believers, our physical bodies. It is the temple of God. So you got to be careful what you do with the temple, right? And it seems to me that getting tattoos is not an appropriate use of this temple. I've seen pictures of people who are just tattooed from head to toe. It looks terrible. It's their artistic expression, they say. And I think you got to be careful with the piercings as well. Either through the nose or the lips. I can't imagine getting a piercing in your nose. A hoop? Wouldn't that get in the way? So what we do with this body, we need to be careful because it is the temple of God. But we also learn in the New Testament that the temple of God is the local church. 1 Corinthians 3:16, one of our memory verses of recent days. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And the context is referencing the local church there in Corinth. So the local church is also the temple of God The Spirit of God dwells in you, and once again, we need to be careful with what we do with this temple, with our local church and the associations we have, the things that we do together in service and worship and so on. We need to be sure that we're doing those things that are going to bring glory and honor and reverence to our Savior. So in eternity, the very presence of God himself and of the Lamb will dwell in the New Jerusalem as the temple, the representation, the very presence of God in the midst of his people. And that should bring great assurance to any of us to know that God is going to be with us in our very midst for eternity. The fourth mention of the Lamb is in verse 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Some have pointed out that it doesn't say that there will not be a sun or a moon. It's just that there will be no need for the sun or the moon. Will the sun still be in existence at this point in time? Probably, maybe. But in the city of New Jerusalem, there was no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So here we learn that in eternity, the Lamb is going to be the light of the city. No need for sun or moon to shine in it. The glory of God will lighten this place. And when we read of the glory of God, we always must think of what the old Hebrew scholars called the Shekinah glory, that brilliant light that shone out. Remember when Moses was up in the mountain, spending time in the presence of God, asked to see God. God said, "I can't show you my face because you'll just be obliterated. You won't be able to exist, but I'll show you the back parts of my glory." And so he put him in the cleft of the rock, remember, put his hand over Moses, and then passed all of his glory through, and then removed his hand, and Moses saw the back part of the glory of God. And when he came down from the mountain, guess what? Now, people were afraid because his face was shining. He had been in the very presence, the glory of God. And that glory is going to be the thing that lights this New Jerusalem for eternity. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was talking about basically what's going to take place during the tribulation period and then his second coming to the earth. And a little bit in that chapter, he says that all the lights of heaven are going to be turned out. The sun's not going to give its light. The moon's not going to give its light. All the stars are going to go dark. And then shall be seen the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, it says. And what I envision in my mind, I'm not sure about you, how you envision that, but I see God turning out the sun, moon, and the stars. Everything is black and dark. And the thing that will be seen is Christ coming. For every eye will see him at his second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming, will be as a bright light streaking through the heavens, coming back down to this earth. The glory of God, I think, is what is going to be viewed when Christ returns to this earth. So, didn't need the sun, the moon, won't need the sun or moon. Glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Remember when Jesus was here on earth, he said this in John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." From the very beginning, even in John 1, we're told that in him was life, and his life was the light of the world. In John 9, verse 5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So as long as he was here on earth, he represented the light of the world. But there came a day when he ascended back up into heaven. And so then what? Well, Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So when he left a light for the earth, and guess who that is? It's all of us who know Christ as Savior. We are the light of the world to bring clarity and the truth of God to bear in the people around us. In eternity, Jesus will be the light. He is the express manifestation of the glory of God, a brilliant light that will outshine the light of the sun. His presence will light up our lives that we might bask in it and see to serve him with our very lives. He is the light of this new city for eternity. The fifth mention is in verse 27. And you can tell I'm kind of rushing along here this morning. Revelation 21:7 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," that is the city of New Jerusalem, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Right? So the only ones allowed to enter into this city, maybe even to dwell in this city, will be the saved. The saved of all time, the redeemed of all ages, will be allowed to enter into this new Jerusalem. It's going to be such a pristine place that nothing that can defile will be allowed into it. Now, you're thinking along with me, well, this is after the Great White Throne. All of the wicked have been put into the lake of fire. There should be no wicked, evil sinners left, right? So who is he talking about here? "Whatsoever worketh abomination and maketh a lie." Well, I think all he is pointing out is none of those people are going to come into the city because they are all in the lake of fire. They're not going to be around. So he's just pointing out how pure this city is going to be. And only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be allowed access to it. And I believe that the Lamb's Book of Life contains all the names of those, of all of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But also, and I'm not yet clear on how to understand this yet, but all of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior since he's been here from the birthday of the church in Pentecost down to whenever the church is raptured, well, their names will be in this book of life of the Lamb, but probably, perhaps, also the names of all who, like Abraham, have believed what God has said, and it was counted to them for righteousness, which was justification. And if you remember in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That was his justification. He believed what God said. And what did he believe about what God had said to him? God told him he was going to have a son by Sarah, who were old, well past childbearing age. Sarah had been barren all of her life, but God promised that he would have a son by Sarah. And Abraham believed him. And eventually, in time, God gave them Isaac as the answer to that prayer and that oath. So it is our faith and trust and belief in God, in what God has said, that is our justification and righteousness. As believers in Christ, we have believed what God has said, right? What has God said? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We confess that we were sinners, and that Jesus Christ has come and paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross in our place and for us, and that he raised Christ from the dead on the third day. We believe that. And then he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believed that. And what did we do? We trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, called on his name. And thus were saved and converted, born again. And that's basically because we have believed what God has said here in his word. Have you believed in Christ as your Savior? I think I can say yes for all of you here today. Do you have your name then written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're saved today, that is where your name is and will be. And it seems like, and having mentioned the Lamb's Book of Life in this way, the picture I get in my mind is that this book is going to be on display somewhere in the New Jerusalem, maybe near the entrance, maybe on a pedestal or some kind of a thing to feature this book, that you could go in and say, oh, there's my name, it's there, so I can have access. And I think it'll be on display, not hidden away in a library or someplace, but on display in the new city, an awesome permanent record of our salvation and permission to be in that wonderful city. So you can muse on that a little bit too. The sixth mention of the Lamb is in chapter 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there is a river of water of life flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Pure river of water of life. That is an eternal blessing from God for the saved in eternity. The phrase water of life is mentioned three times here in the book of Revelation. And the three times are obviously in chapter 21 to 22. So in chapter 21, verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So there will be a flow of water coming from the throne of God that will be able to quench our thirst for eternity. Will we need to drink 8 glasses of water a day or something? What do they say you need to have for our bodies these days? Lots of water. It'll be available freely. You can come and take a drink at any time. The other mention is Revelation 22, verse 1, which is what we just read. It proceeds, that river water proceeds from the throne of God and the Lamb. And the third mention is in verse 17 of chapter 22, which says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So if there's a thirst, perhaps in our new glorified bodies, we'll still need some water. We may get thirsty. God has provided a wonderful blessing in this river of water of life. The water of life is for the saints to quench the thirst, if that becomes necessary, and it is freely available. And I'm sure that it will be the sweetest tasting water you have ever tasted before. The Lamb provides this as a blessing to his saints. And the final mention, the seventh time, is in verse 3 of chapter 22. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. God will make everything new. And here in the New Jerusalem, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. This is the sovereign, the ruler of the universe, that will have his throne within the New Jerusalem. The Lamb will be on the throne forever. And notice, his servants shall serve him. So we have the opportunity today to serve the Lamb even now through the gifts and the abilities that he has given to us while we await his return. We need to be busy serving the Lord, occupying till he comes again, doing those things that he's given us to do in the New Testament scriptures, and looking forward to the day that he returns. And then we will have the opportunity to serve him in eternity, and that will be perfect service. We will be able to serve him with the perfection of our all of the abilities that we have in a glorified body. So we serve the Lord today as we are able with the gifts and the abilities that he has provided for us. But one day, our abilities will be perfected in a new, resurrected, raptured body like unto the Lord Jesus. And here in this last mention of the Lamb, we find him reigning on the throne. The Lamb will reign, and you can see number 10 there, the reigning Lamb. He will be the permanent sovereign. And the devil will be gone, all of the evil and unclean angels will be gone, only that which is perfect and righteous and clean will be still there in a new heaven, new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And so we recognize, praise the Lord, and thank him that there will be a permanence to the sovereign in this new city of Jerusalem that is to come down from God out of heaven. So that's our study of the Lamb, and thank God for giving us that outline, and trust that it would be an encouragement. If you want to go back and listen to the messages that we've given on the various parts, they're all listed on our sermon section on our church website. You can go back and listen to them again if you wish. And I trust this has been helpful for us to know and understand the importance of the Lamb, the doctrine of the Lamb within God's holy word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning and for opportunity to just complete this little series of studies on the Lamb. Thank you for inspiring those things to be written that we can look at and find blessings, that we can find wisdom, that we can find instruction for our own life and living in the presence of the Lamb. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to come to this earth to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, and ultimately in eternity future, you will be the permanent sovereign reigning on the throne in the new Jerusalem. Thank you for our study. Trust that it's been helpful. Pray that you'll plant your word deeply into our hearts and minds and help us to carefully think on those things that you have given to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.